Shall we pray together as we come to God's word, please? Dear Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for those wonderful images of yourself as that shepherd of the sheep and as the woman who searches. Please open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us, your church and your people, this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to the new year. If I haven't said welcome to you yet in 2010, my name is Wei Han, and I'm a member of the staff team here. Lost and Found is the title of our series, and this morning in particular, we're looking at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Well, I wonder if you know the story of the mighty Habsburg Empire. All the emperors and all their family members are interred in the vaults of the Capuchin Monastery in Vienna. Have you heard the story of the Emperor Franz Joseph? Franz Joseph died in 1916. And when he died, the grand cortege bearing his body traveled in state procession to the closed gates of the Capuchin Monastery, and there they halted. And from inside the gates, the abbot of the monastery cried out, "Who is knocking?" For the herald, on behalf of the emperor, had started knocking on those closed gates. And the herald answered on behalf of the dead emperor, and all this was of course, choreographed. He answered loudly, "I am Franz Josef, Emperor of Austria and King of Hungary." The abbot replied, "I don't know you. Who is knocking?" "I am Franz Josef, Emperor of Austria and King of Hungary, Bohemia, Galicia, and Dalmatia, Grand Duke of Transylvania, Margrave of Moravia, Duke of..." "Well, I still don't know who you are. Who is knocking?" Well, at that point, the herald fell to his knees, prostrate before the gates, and said, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner, humbly begging for God's mercy." "Enter then," the abbot said, and the gates swung open. The message, dear friends, was crystal clear. Franz Josef wanted his gathered subjects to hear at his funeral the point that's at the very heart of the Christian faith, at the very heart of the Gospel of Luke, at the very heart of the entire Scriptures. And here it is, this is the central point. It is that the only way to enter into relationship with God within the gates is through acknowledging that we are poor sinners begging for God's mercy. Well, if that's true this morning, then the corollary of that is true as well, that there's no other way by which we may enter within the gates into relationship with God except by receiving His gracious mercy and forgiveness. You see, it's not about how good we are or how great we are, how impressive our work resume is, or how impressive our moral resume is. No, the only way into relationship with God is by uttering these words, "I am a poor sinner, humbly begging for God's mercy." Well, sinners getting God's mercy is the grand theme of this entire chapter, Luke 15, if you've got your Bibles open, and especially of the first two of three parables in this chapter. Please turn with me to your Bibles. Look at verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. In your pew sheets, contact, which you got when you came in today, you'll see there's a little box with three headings on it. And those are the three broad headings that I'll traverse through this morning. In these parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, I want to make the point that Jesus teaches us something mainly about God, but also something about us and something about the church. So if you're taking notes, there's the space for you to do it. The parables are so similar, the first two, that I'm going to treat them together. Well, firstly, what do they teach us about us? Well, frankly, they teach us that we're lost. We're the lost sheep, and we're the lost coin. The shepherd has a flock of 100 sheep, as David showed us, but loses one of them. In the first century, the imagery would not have been lost on anyone. Most shepherds would have a rather small flock of sheep, and they'd take them out to graze by day, and every night they'd have to herd them back into some place safe and close the gate so that they'd be safe in the evening. They'd count them up to make sure they didn't lose any of them. So you must imagine a poor shepherd in the evening at the close of a long day's labor, counting up his sheep and realizing that one's missing. But it's only 1 out of 100, 1%. It's late. He hasn't even locked up all the other sheep yet. The word tells us they're in open country. Literally, they're in the desert. Yet, verse 4, does he not leave the 99 in the open country, in the desert, and go after the lost one until he finds it? Now, some people will say to you that sheep really aren't that stupid. They make great pets. You can domesticate them, get them to fetch your bedroom slippers, etc. But this isn't Shaun the sheep from Wallace and Gromit. The average sheep in a flock in the Middle East in the first century and in the 20th century, according to one pastor who was a shepherd in a previous life, is dumb, with a capital D. It eats, it follows grass, it goes down gullies, it gets lost. And if it gets lost, it will eventually work out it's all alone, separated from the flock, and it will start bleating. It will start saying, "Wolf, wolf, come get me, lamb chop, lamb chop." And so, if a shepherd doesn't get to it before a predator does, it is game over, lamb chop, lamb chop. If you do find a sheep, according to this shepherd-turned-pastor, it won't follow you home because it will still be in a panic state. So you have to catch it, grab it, and do what this shepherd does, put it on your shoulders and carry it home. In other words, dear friends, the Bible's imagery tells us when a sheep is lost, it is genuinely lost. It is dead lost. It is going to turn into lamb chop lost. And the thing is, the tax collectors and sinners from verse 1 who gather around Jesus, they know. They know in some sense that they are lost sheep. And Emperor Franz Joseph, he knew. He knew he was a lost sheep. He knew that he needed rescuing and mercy. Here's the question. Do you know that you're a lost sheep? Secondly, the main thing these parables are here for are to teach us something about God, and I'll spend most of my time here. God is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. But here's the obvious question. What about the 99? Doesn't he risk great loss leaving them out in the open like that? Just because of his extravagant passion for that one lost sheep. But God doesn't calculate the risk-return ratio. He doesn't do a cost-benefit analysis on what it'll cost him to go out for the one. He drops everything for the sake of the one which is lost, hopelessly and dead lost, until he can get there to rescue it. In the second parable, just for the feminists among us, God is the woman who loses one of her precious coins. She loses one, and what does she do? Does she say, "I'll wait until morning, until there's more light"? It's probably under the sofa or under the piano. Does she cut her losses and think, "Oh no, it's no big deal, you know, it's just an old shilling, I've got 9 more where that came from, it'll turn up one day"? No, she makes an immediate effort. In the second parable, please look down at the text. You can see clearly the focus is on her diligent and concerted effort to find that which is lost. The shepherd just goes and finds the sheep. But here we get the details. She lights a lamp. She can't just flick a switch. And with her other hand, she sweeps the house meticulously, lamp in hand and probably a small broom made of twigs, on her hands and knees, looking for that lost coin. And that's what God is like, dear friends. God makes an immediate, determined, concerted effort to find that which is lost. I love the fact that this parable is here paired with the lost sheep, with God as the woman who looks for and finds her lost coin. And why is it that women are so much better at finding things? I was at my mother's house the other week. It was part of the Christmas festivities. We were getting organized. She was slaving over the stove. I said, "Mom, where are the biscuits?" You know, to go with the Christmas cheese platter. in the pantry. So I open the pantry, have a look. Mom, there are no biscuits in the pantry. And she stops over the stove, comes over, reaches straight over my shoulder, under my nose, pulls out the box of biscuits. I'm 38 years old, and my mother looks at me like this and goes, you had a boy look, didn't you? God is like woman. She has a real look, a good, long, hard look, and finds things. And then, like the shepherd, the woman rejoices. Did you notice that in both stories? Here's what happens. Exactly the same in both stories. Please look at the text. That which is lost is found. The one who finds it immediately rejoices. And friends and neighbors are called together to rejoice, to party together, because that which is lost has been found. Well, what do these parables tell us about God then? They tell us that God is the kind of God who goes after the lost. And when he finds them, as he will, he rejoices exuberantly. He makes a costly, concerted, immediate, impassioned effort to find that which is lost. In fact, so costly is the effort that he paid for it with the life of his only son. Dear friends, this is the Easter story that completes the Christmas story, isn't it? That on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, the baby born at Christmas, dies willingly, self-sacrificially, at great cost, to take on the penalty for our sin and the sins of the whole world. That's what it costs God to come looking for you and me and every lost sinner in the world. Here's the glorious saving grace of God in giving his Son for us, partnered with the remarkable seeking grace of God in going all out to look for us, to look for the lost. See, it's one thing to love someone when there's something to be gained in return, but it's quite another thing to love so extravagantly when there are 99 left in the bank, 9 coins in the hand, and that one which is lost seems so, well, insignificant. But God's economy, God's ledger book, is so different from ours. It's verse 7, isn't it? Look at verse 7, please. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or it's verse 10, isn't it? In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here is the defining characteristic of Jesus Christ, of the Christian God. Every other religion in the world says, do, you know, be good enough, moral enough, dutiful enough, and maybe, just maybe, God will accept you. Christianity, though, says, done. Jesus Christ, by his atoning death on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world, has paid the entire price. The cross demonstrates God's love for us while we are still sinners. The cross proves that God is still seeking for us to save us while we are hopelessly lost and apart from him. Well, finally, these parables tell us something about the church. Please come back with me to verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 form the context for this entire chapter, so it's so important to get it under our belts. Here are the tax collectors and the sinners. And there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, two groups. And this whole chapter, the three parables, are for both groups as they stand there, sit there, listening to the Lord Jesus teach. To one group, the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus says, you're welcome here. God loves you. God is passionately seeking after you. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, will prove how far God will go to love them, to seek after them, to save them. So today, you're welcome here. Jesus has drawn you here, and Jesus is seeking for you. If you don't know what relationship with Jesus means, perhaps 2010, this year, will be the year that you make steps forward towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I make you this promise today. If you do that, if you decide to do that, to seek after Christ, who's already seeking after you today, it'll be the most significant decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Now, what about the other group? the Pharisees and the teachers of the law standing over here, for them, these parables stand as a critique and a warning. You see, the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were the ones who were serious about their religion. They went to synagogue every week, not just Christmas and Easter. Well, maybe Purim and Hanukkah. They schooled their children to pray and to read the scriptures diligently. They took holiness seriously, so seriously, in fact, that they went out of their way not just to avoid sin, but to avoid sinful people, hence this chapter. But dear friends, we mustn't make the mistake of vilifying the Pharisees by reputation, almost sight unseen. Here I address the Church of Jesus Christ today. If you're here every week, then this word is especially for you. Because you see, the Pharisees, in their zeal for holiness, which is a good and godly thing, the Pharisees just went a little bit too far. They marginalized, and then they forgot, and then they plain grumbled at the heart of God for poor sinners in need of love and grace. If I might be so bold, this, I fear, is a temptation for a church like St. Alfred's. See, we see so clearly here our many internal needs. We could always have better training for our leaders. We could always improve the quality of our services, our preaching, our pastoral care. There's always room for expansion in our children's work and our youth ministry and our young adult work. All of the above, good and godly and holy ends. But amidst all of our busyness and activity, we must remember that we're here saved by grace, and we must remember to reflect God's heart for the lost. And we must see the real costliness, the desperate costliness of leaving 99 to go after the one. We must hear the strain and the effort it takes to light a lamp and sweep with a small broom in the middle of the night to find one lost coin. What might this costliness look like for us this year? As I close, PQRNS. PQRNS, if you're taking notes. P is for prayer. As I think about the year ahead, I'm convinced that if we don't pray the price of seeking the loss, it won't happen. You see, these parables tell us that God is already on the search. He is already furiously active, seeking for the lost amongst us. And as we pray, we learn to come alongside God's furious activity in the spiritual realm. So unless I pray, I won't know where to look. I won't know which of the many good conversations and relationships I should pursue or how. And I certainly won't have the godly wisdom to know how best to evangelize and draw people to the Lord who is already at work seeking them out. P is for prayer. Q is for question. As I pray, I inevitably find that questions arise. How can I introduce him to Jesus? What are they really interested in? What are some things in their life that I can help out with? Can I invite them over for a meal? Will they read this book with me about Jesus? Is there a church activity they might enjoy because they are still allergic to the 10 o'clock or the 6 o'clock service? What is God already doing in their life right now? Cues for questions. Ask questions. Talk to others about potential answers. Read good books on evangelism and witnessing. Ask questions of those you're hoping to introduce to the Lord Jesus. P is for prayer. Q is for question. R is for reorganize your priorities in 2010. Many of you already know this. You're too busy to be evangelistically effective. I'm not saying stop showering and bathing the children so that you can make time for neighbors. I'm not saying that at all. But maybe you can reorganize your life so that, say, just once a month, you can have something that's outward-looking and seeking those who are lost. Maybe just once a month. I heard a great story just last week of people who once a week or once a period have a neighborhood event where they just get along with the neighbors and chat while the kids play. Maybe something like that. If you don't organize it, it won't happen. You'll get swamped by life. Satan will see to it. Finally, S. S is for seek. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So here's the heart of God in Jesus Christ. "It is therefore also the heart of those who know that they are all poor sinners." Those who know and are convinced that they are indeed poor sinners who have received mercy from God. And so now we ourselves have that heart to follow after Jesus. We ourselves get out into the hills and valleys to look out for sheep. And we get on our hands and knees to look for that coin. We seek. So my diary should look like this in 2010. I could buy 4 color highlighters and color code it, P, Q, R, and S. My diary should have time for prayer. My diary should have time for questions and reading and reflecting and talking to other people about evangelism. My diary should have time for reorganizing my life, planning time, actually diary time, where I'm actually using my diary. And my diary should have time for actual seeking of the lost. A dinner here, a catch-up there, a coffee there. That the lost may be found by the Lord himself, who is the great seeker and the great shepherd of the sheep. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that at the end of our lives, many of us here this morning will have reason to cry out with Franz Joseph, "Lord, have mercy on us, poor sinners," and be confident that in the cross of Jesus Christ, you have poured out the riches of your grace and love and mercy towards us. Thank you, Lord, that you are seeking God, and thank you that you are already at work in our world, in our midst. Please help us this year to open our eyes to all that you are already doing and help us to keep in step with your spirit and your activity in your world. And Father, for those of us who've never heard this message, that you are seeking God, who loves to rejoice exuberantly when the lost are found, please help us to have courage today to step forward to receive all that you have for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, O great shepherd of the sheep. In your name we pray. Amen.